This morning we're going to talk about investments, not financial investments. But that's what we normally think, right? Investments, right? Stocks, bonds, whatever. And just pray that you make a little money to live off of after you retire or whatever special needs it might come up during the time. But there's a different type of investment that we need to consider this morning, and that is, how are you and I investing our lives? How are you and I investing our lives? So we need to look at our lives in two ways. Am I spending my life or investing my life? What happens when you spend your money? It's gone. And whatever you've purchased, you either eat it or wear it out, or it deteriorates in some form or fashion. That's really encouraging, isn't it? Aren't you? You can't wait for this sermon, can you? But what happens when you and I invest our lives? Invest that life into another person. And how am I to invest it? How do I do this? We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And hopefully as we study today, the Holy Spirit will show us how to make wise investments with our life. Before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your love to us, your faithfulness to us day in and day out. And we give you great and humble thanks for the life that we have in Christ. As we come to study your word now, Father, please continue to keep the evil one from us. Help us to focus on your word and give us instructions clearly from your word by your Holy Spirit on how you would have us invest our lives in the lives of other people. Again, I pray that your children would be spiritually refreshed and renewed. And oh, how I pray that those without Christ would come to trust in him as their Savior and him alone. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's start looking at investments now. How can we do this? Well, first of all, we have to look at Matthew chapter 22. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to see how these investments begin. In Matthew chapter 22, look at verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In this statement made by Christ, he tells us what we need to do first and foremost with our lives, and that's to give it to Christ. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so in order to be able to invest our lives in the lives of others, we can't do that in a manner that will be truly biblical investment. We have to have a love of Christ in us. We're told in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. If we love without the love of Christ in us, without agape, it's going to be selfish. It's going to be self-centered. Y'all know anybody that loves themselves? All right? But the love of God in our lives causes us, first and foremost, to love the Lord, and secondly, to love others. So the first and initial investment that you must make, that all of us must make, is taking Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation. Now, from there, let's turn to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus builds on what he has just taught back in Matthew. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples prior to his arrest and betrayal. And this is what he says. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So now Jesus says, you love one another as I have loved you. Now the standard of loving is lifted just a little bit. Because we look at how much Christ loved us. He died for us so we would be free from the bondage of sin and death if we trust in Him alone for salvation. Now, we can't die for anybody's sin. Jesus has taken care of that. Don't misunderstand me. But are you and I willing to make a self-sacrifice to show how much we love each other? It begins in the home with a husband and wife. Then it goes to the children and teaching the children how to love. Then it goes to grandchildren, cousins, aunts, and uncles. It goes to those that we work with and work for. It goes to those that we're interacting with, especially in the body of Christ. To make a wise investment of our lives in one another, do we love each other as Christ has loved us? That's a wise investment. Am I doing it? Are you doing it? Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul received a lot of criticism. He was accused of, the only reason you're going to these people is you can get money out of them. You're deceiving, you're lying to them, and you're really not teaching the truth. These false teachers were accusing Paul of doing that. And Paul is responding to the people of Thessalonica, to the brothers and sisters in Christ there, saying, you know better than this. You know we didn't do this. And so we look in verse 1. "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." You know who we were. And the word in vain there, as you know, is useless. There's results. Christ is in your life. You're living a life that's pleasing to Him. You're showing love to one another. So look at your own life. Your commitment to Christ is not in vain. Because you can see the love of Christ in you. Any of us loving people we once could not love, maybe didn't want to love, but you find you're loving them now and you're caring about them. That's evidence that you and I are changed. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, when one commits himself or herself to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that commitment is not a useless, not a vain, empty commitment. It is full of promise and hope, peace and joy. So that's another commitment, a wise commitment in life. Let's go to verse 2. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You know, not everybody's going to love us when we start talking to them about Christ. I've had people walk away. I've had doors slammed in my face. I actually had a dog attack me one night. I won't go there. But, so in conflict, where do we get our courage to speak? Where do we get our courage to stand for truth in a world that needs it so badly? Notice our courage is in God. The preposition "in" is extremely important because that preposition says this is the only place you can get the courage you need to invest your life in a way that's pleasing to me. You can't get it anyplace else but only in God. And so if you and I are trying to be strong and be a witness in our own understanding and in our own ability, we're not going to make it. It has to be in faith in Christ and in God alone. So when we're put in a place where I know God wants me to be salt and light here, but boy, I'm going to catch some heat for it, He will give you and me the courage to speak up and to talk about Jesus Christ. And that's a good investment. When you and I are in the midst of a storm, and we can talk about peace and love and joy, when we know those that we're talking to don't want to hear it. And God gives us that courage to speak the truth about Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now, it's quite a bit here. First of all, he says, our appeal does not spring from error. The word appeal actually means encouragement. Our encouraging you, our exhorting you and pleading with you to come to Christ, where does that come from? And notice what he says in the following words here. He says, our appeal does not spring from error. Error means straying from the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth. It's only in Christ that you have eternal life. It's only in Christ that anyone will ever have love and joy and peace and the wisdom to carry on your life in a meaningful, purposeful way. To invest our lives in something that has eternal significance. We have that when we talk in Christ. We don't talk about error. Impurity. This is immoral uncleanliness. We don't deceive. We don't lie. We don't cheat. It's not all about self and what I can get out of all of you. No, we don't do that. We're not immoral people. We're holy people who have a genuine love and concern for one another and the lost as well. And then he says, any attempt to deceive, to mislead. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. we should always speak the truth in love. And not everybody wants to know the truth. I've spoken to folks sometimes, and I just put it out there, this is it. They didn't like me after that. And that happens sometimes. But you and I, if we're going to make a wise investment in our lives, we always need to speak the truth. Because people will hear your name and my name, and they'll say, well, I'll tell you one thing, whatever he or she says is going to be true. And that's what we need to do in our lives now. Notice also, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Think about this. The true and living God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sin and raise from the dead. A message of hope, a message of love and joy and peace, a message of forgiveness. As believers in Christ, you and I have that message. He's entrusted you and me with that message. What are we doing with it? Are we taking the time to talk to other people about Jesus Christ? My goodness. You know, I long for the lifestyle of the 1950s. Y'all remember the 1950s? Some of you, please tell me you do. As I look around, I'm in deep trouble right now. Oh, I can just remember the kid. There was no rush. There was no flurry of, gotta be there, gotta do this, gotta do that. Had it made, didn't know it. And now families are so busy. They have kids doing things 12 days a week. Oh, I got to run here, got to run there, got to do this, got to be this way, got to be that way. Don't you want to stop sometimes and say, stop it? We're too busy for personal relationships. And because we're too busy for personal relationships, we're too busy to invest our lives in other people. You can't slow them down long enough to get to know them. I don't know how to do this other than when God brings somebody into your life and mine and He gives you 5 minutes with them. Make it quality 5 minutes. Invest your life into that person to cause them to think about Christ and to consider Jesus Christ as their Savior and what Christ has to offer to them because you're living it and you're experiencing it. So that's been entrusted to you and to me. And how do we speak? So we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Two things here. Actually, three. Am I trying to please everybody? Do I have certain people or groups of people that I want to be a part of? And I will say anything to them just to please them, to be acceptable, even if it's not biblical. And you know it's not? Or am I trying to please God, to honor Him in my life? To live my life in such a fashion that people have no doubt whatsoever of my faith in Christ. Not because I'm a preacher. You won't see any stickers on my car. You don't see any tags on me. I want my heart to speak for who I am and what I am. If somebody has to read preacher across here to see that I'm a preacher, I'm not doing right. I'm not living right. The same with any of you. We must perceive a spiritual difference in all of us. And so am I concerned about pleasing God or pleasing people? And obviously, Paul says, we're to please God. And then look at the other part of this statement. We're to please God who tests our hearts. Who tests our hearts. Maybe God put someone in your path that is very difficult to deal with, and He won't take them out. Wait a minute. That's not a good phrase. I think of these things too late. He won't remove them. That's not any better, is it? You're stuck with them. Maybe God's seeing, all right, if you're really genuine and you're really serious about investing your life into someone else, try this one. Let me see how you handle this. Yeah, we've all been there. Maybe some of us are there right now. But this person's just under my skin, pushing that last nerve, and already destroyed every button I ever had. Maybe God's saying, my love's greater than that. My power is better than that. You can do this. Go do it. God will test us. If you're going to please me, I want you to invest your life into this person. And he sees how we're doing. But that's an investment. Never forget, brothers and sisters, the investment we make in the life of another person for Christ is an eternal investment. It has eternal significance. Verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Yes, as apostles of Christ, they were to be taken care of. Investing our lives by fleshly reasons and fleshly means will end up in disaster. Just to win somebody's friendship, just to be a name dropper, that has no good end, none whatsoever. So we don't want to be like 5 and 6. We want to be like 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. But, the word but is important there, because the word but shows a strong contrast between verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Hey, we're not like this at all. This is what we're like. So let's look at this verse. But we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. And then he gives an illustration what he meant by being gentle. Like a nursing mother caring for her own children. A nursing mother. Wow. What a sight. To see a mother with her child cradled. Wanting that child to eat. Wanting to nourish that child. And see that child grow. And the love that comes through that mother into that child is awesome. Gentle, caring, and loving. That's what we're supposed to be. As we invest our lives into people, we're to be loving and caring. We want that person to come to Christ. Or we want that Christian that is struggling to get back on his or her feet. We want that person to be focused on Christ and Christ alone. Whenever God brings someone to me that's mad at him, that is mad at God, mad at the church, I don't want to have anything else to do with church. And I say, you know, I don't either. And I'm serious. And that de-arm, that just diffuses that right quick. I said, did God do this to you or did that person do that to you? What has God done to anybody to cause them to turn against him? What has he done? Now we say that nicely, gently, lovingly, caring. Because the person is hurting and they're crying out for help. Take time to hurt with them. Take time to be sympathetic, or if you've been hurt that way, be empathetic with them and say, "Man, I understand. I've been there. I'm so sorry. But God didn't do that to you." We have to have caring hearts to make wise investments. And we have to care for people. I was mentoring this young guy that was going to be a pastor, and he got chewed up and spit out in a church, and he should have never been put there to begin with. But he was, and he said, "I tell you one thing, from now on, I'm going to be like this. I am not letting anybody get near to me, and I'm not getting near to anybody." I said, "Well, go sell pencils, because you can't be a pastor and be that way. You're going to get hurt more than once, but you got to keep going. And you can't make wise investments with your lives for the same reason. Yes, we've been hurt. We are hurting now. But you got to trust God to heal you and to make you strong. And then you come across someone that's hurting just like you've been hurting, and you can really reach that person. You can love that person and nurture that person and get them back on their feet, spiritually speaking. But we have to be loving and caring people in order to do that. We have to be gentle like a nursing mother caring for her own. Notice also, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you," being affectionately desirous of you. That phrase right there means genuine love and concern. Genuine love and concern. Do you and I have it? And do you and I actually show it? Are we so self-absorbed with our own lives and our own issues that we have blinders on? And we're not seeing those around us who are hurting so badly. You see people hurting. I see people in elevators and hospitals just get on and they back into a corner and they're staring. And you can look in their eyes and see that there's hurt. There's uncertainty. There's fear. What do you do? Do you talk to them? Do you say anything to them? God, help me in these situations. Make it to where I'm not fearful. I'm not fearful. I'm getting my courage from my Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead me, and I'm going to invest in that person. And when I reach out, and they don't want to hear it, at least I've reached out. At least I've tried. And that's what we need to invest in. Now, look at the latter part of verse 8. "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." This is the challenge right here. This is a challenge of opening ourselves up and reaching out, knowing the potential of being hurt yourself by doing that. We've all been hurt. We've all reached out to people. And we've all been snapped at. And we've all maybe just walked away in the flesh saying, "What's the last time I tried to help them?" That's the flesh response. The spiritual response, by the grace of God in us, would be, "Boy, they are really hurting." And we pray for that person, particularly if it's a family member, a brother or sister in Christ, or someone we work with or for, or there's a relationship there that maybe now's not the time. Maybe I need to back off right now. But I can pray, and I'll ask God to give me another opportunity to re-engage. And to help that person who's hurting so badly.
Why should I do that?
Look at the next line there in verse 8. Because you have become very dear to us. The phrase "very dear" literally translates "much loved." Much loved. You know, when we have agape in our hearts, that's the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we have agape in our hearts, and that agape is real to the person and permeating the heart, it's going to cause us to reach out. It's going to cause us to reach out to those who are hard to love, those that are a real challenge. But we need to do this because we want to, not because the preacher said it in a sermon. That won't work. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be real in our own hearts. And when it's genuine and when it's real to us, and when there have been those who reached out to us to help us heal when we've been devastated, and we know what it means to be healed by the Spirit of God and the love of God and the love and prayers and concern for others, for us, how can you not do that? Brothers and sisters, that's what a church is all about. That's the body of Christ. A loving, caring fellowship who genuinely love each other and pray for each other and reach out to one another. The sad thing is there's so many churches who are not that way. You know, Presbyterians are known as the frozen chosen. Sometimes we're more frozen and I wonder about the chosen part. But I can say this. In the history of this church, from 1884 to this very day, to my knowledge, this church has never had that kind of a reputation. It's been the love of Christ in the hearts of His people who genuinely love and care for one another. And that includes all of you here. That's a church that makes investments in the lives of others. And because of that investment, and those investments in lives and personally, that's why people come back. That's why people come back. Why are you here today? As members of this church, why did you join this church? I hope it's because of the teaching of the gospel, the presence of God, and the love of God among His people. I hope that's why, because that's where it should be. And then we show that to one another all the time. So the question I ask myself, am I spending my life or am I investing it? Spending, there's no return. Investing, there is eternal significance in the life of the person that you and I reach out to and in our own lives. Because as we reach out and try to encourage and build others up, we are blessed by that. Brothers and sisters, if we're kind of slacking on our investments in the lives of other people, let's pray for God to give us people to invest our lives in. And remember, He's going to test us, so He might put somebody in there that you wouldn't have chosen. But He put them there. And you and I should invest our lives with God. But the first and the most important investment that anyone must make is trusting in Christ as their Savior. So I would ask you, if you're not sure about having Jesus as your Savior, boy, at the close of this service, I want to talk to you. I want to show you how you can be sure that Christ is your Savior, that you know Him personally. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, how we praise you and thank you for this entire worship time. Thank you for what you've instructed us from your word by your Spirit. Father, I pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in your children, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. You've spoken to our hearts. I pray now that we will respond in obedience as you lead us by your Holy Spirit. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.